under him to do more for God, but what was it? He came out defeated. And now Jezebel put a bounty out on his head. He's running for his life. He's got all kinds of things. And he goes out into the desert, and God is dealing with him. He's a little bit down on his way, if you will, and we saw that. The last point we left off with was that the assurance was echoed. The assurance of who he is and what God has for him was echoed in that cave. He was in a cave there. You know the story. God showed his power, but in the ultimate purpose of that, what did God do? He said, no, I'm in the what? Still, small voice. And remember, that's where God is. A lot of people look for the lightning and thunder and, oh, God, rain down. Show your power. Well, he's in the still, small voice today. And they don't want to sit down and listen to what God has for them in private devotion and in prayer with him. That assurance is echoed. Now, emphasis there is that it's not an echo chamber. You get into a cave and you can hear very, even a whisper echoes very far. But if you call out, hey, 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 if you call out, hey, and somebody responds with, what? That's not your echo, okay? And a lot of people say, oh, you get in the cave, what happens? It's an echo chamber. We listen to what we say. We listen to how we feel. We listen to what's going on. No. You need to hear the voice of the Lord, not your own voice. And that's the point we're trying to make. Now, let's move forward with another story, if you will, or scenario given to us. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Now, I like this very much. This is the story of David, and he's out battling, but he comes back home to the campsite at Ziklag, and guess what they find? The women and children have been taken captive and everything's been burned. Let's start in verse 1 there. Notice, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And had taken the women captives that were therein, they slew not any. By the way, that's unusual. The Amalekites would come in and murder everybody. So notice, didn't kill anybody, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. Their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. You ever been there before? You have nothing else in you? No more crying, no more weeping. You're so worn out. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed. Now notice this, for the people spake of stoning him. They're blaming David because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. And here's what I want you to highlight in your Bible here. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them. And without fail, notice, recover all. We'll pause there in our reading as we think about this morning. Are you encouraging yourself in the Lord? You down a little bit? Elijah was in a cave, down a little bit. David took the initiative and took the foresight and the forefront of all of this and encouraged himself, but notice the wording, in the Lord his God. If you're like me, I wait for people to encourage me. I wait for people to pat me on the back and tell me I'm doing a good job and this and that and that and that, and it really does help. But the thing is that the child of God is to get to a point where even in the midst of such a tragedy, in the midst of such turmoil and heartache, we can sit down and say, you know what, I'll encourage myself. Not in myself, but in the Lord my God. He's given me what I need. He's given me every tool I need. He's given me everything I need to be successful in the Christian life. Now again, he encouraged himself. You may have heard the old adage, and it goes this way, tell me and I'll know. Show me and I'll understand it, but encourage me and I'll never forget it. Tell me how to do this. Okay, this is how you put this together. And then show me. Oh, I understand why we do it that way. But you encourage me afterwards. Hey, you know what? You're doing a good job. For your first day on the job, you made a few mistakes, but you're doing a good job. What happened? I'll never forget that. And some of you can still remember 15, 20 years ago when some random person walked past you and said, your hair looks good like that, right? I still remember that. Yeah, that color on you looks good. I like that. We like that encouragement. As a child of God, you and I are to show ourselves friendly. We are to take the initiative in being that kind of a friend or that person that is the encourager. Now, we know this. We see this very interesting. Now, David encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, jump with me. I want you to see this because I was studying this week and this stuck out to me. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Fast forward a little bit. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now, this is now David is in the prime of his kingdom. 2 Samuel 11. He's in the prime. He's conquering land. They've established his kingdom. Verse 25. Now, if you know anything about your Bible, you know this is the story of Bathsheba. David goes out on his terrace in the evening when he's supposed to be at war, when he's supposed to be doing God's work, and he's taking a little bit of a break. There's nothing wrong with taking a break. And he went out on his terrace and he looked out and he saw Bathsheba there taking a bath. I always remember her name, Bathsheba, because she's taking a bath. And he said, I can't help it. And he saw her and he stared too long. And he told his servant, he said, go over there and get her. And the scenario is this, that we have to be careful. The worst or the best scenario, if I could put it this way, for an illicit relationship is that when you have a lonely woman and an idle man, a man that's not working, a man that's not, this is a problem we have in America today. Too many people aren't working. Too many men aren't working. And they get into trouble. Man naturally gets into trouble when we're not doing something. And you take a lonely woman, her husband was to war, and an idle man, and you have a recipe for disaster. But notice this, and this is interesting because I studied the word encourage, and they send, as you know, Uriah to the front lines of battle for the purpose of him dying in battle, so David could cover his sin. Notice verse 25. David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, that's David's general, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as the other. What's David saying? Oh, don't let it bother you that Uriah was killed. It happens to some people. Happens to all of us, you know. Make thy battle more strong against the city and overthrow it. And what? Encourage thou him. Encourage Joab. You know why? It bothered Joab that David would send an innocent man, Uriah, to the front line to be killed. And Joab said, this isn't right, man. We shouldn't have done that. And David says to the servant, hey, go tell your Joab, just encourage him, okay? Make him feel bad. Tell him it's, you know, it happens to all of us. It was just, hey, that's how God took him home. I mean, he was in battle. That's what happens to cover his own sin. So years earlier, David is there encouraging himself in the Lord. Now in a state of sinfulness and sin, what's happening? He's trying to cover his sin with encouragement. So we have to be very careful how we use this. Very careful. You and I have the power to encourage people. We have the power to hurt people. And this is what we find throughout Scripture. If you are today in maybe a cave-like experience or something like that, you can use your encouragement in a great way or in a negative way. Joseph, he stayed focused on the Lord, his purpose and plan. The great character Joseph in the Old Testament, book of Genesis, is one of the greatest Christians, if we can use that word, obviously wasn't that called that then, but greatest follower of Christ, I believe, in all of the Old Testament, Joseph. Not one time in his miserable existence in Egypt did he ever curse God, did he ever lift his hand against God, did he ever say, God, why? You're torturing me, Lord, I can't handle it. Not one time. In fact, when his lousy, no-good brothers came back, what did he say to them? They said, oh, they were so self-centered. They said, oh, please don't kill us now. Did we not see the anguish in his face when we threw him down into the pit? And he pleaded with us for his life. And what does he have to say to them? Hey, guys, it's okay. God sent me here. I've been tortured. I've been taken advantage of. I've been put down in the prison for years. I've suffered here in Egypt. It's okay. God put me here for a reason. And the reason is to save you and your families and give you a place, an inheritance in this earth. So we find it. We could talk about Moses. Moses was commanded on several occasions to encourage Joshua. He said, tell Joshua, be of good courage. Be strong, Joshua. Why? Because you're going into battle. Be strong. Encourage him. Nehemiah had to encourage the workers on the wall. They were being thrown, rocks were being thrown at them. They were being ridiculed and persecuted every day as they began to build that wall. And Nehemiah said, fellas, keep working, keep going, deal with it. They had a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other, working and battling. Battling and building. We don't even need to get into the life of Job. Job withstood overwhelming odds in his life. And after he had everything taken from him, all of his kids died in one day, all of his finances went out the door, everything was stolen from him, his house was burned, his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die already? And on top of all of that, he had boils all over his skin. And then come his three friends. His three friends come and say, hey, brother, I've been praying for... what do they do? Well, Job, maybe because you have sin in your life. Well, Job, it's probably because you haven't been following the Lord. It's probably because lousy friends they were. And the Lord, in the end of Job, it's a long, long book. If we read through it this year. It's a long book. You get right to the end, and then you see God's power. And we see God revealing who he is and the purpose in Job's life. We could go on and on. Daniel stood alone. Esther and Ruth and so many. They said, I'm going to do what God wants me to do, although everyone's against me. Let's get into this here, and then we'll wrap it up. First of all, notice this. I believe personally, back in 1 Samuel chapter 30, I believe the attention was on the wrong enemy. The attention was on the wrong enemy. Now, the last point we left off with was the assurance was echoed, the confirmation. And by the way, parents and grandparents, can I encourage you with this? And many of you in here have more experience than I do, and I know that, with kids. But we find that there is an affirmation before a temptation in the life of our children. Before we send them out into the world, there should be an affirmation, an encouragement. We find that in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3, it says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And then Matthew chapter 4 comes the great temptation of Jesus Christ. It says in Matthew 4, 1, that he was led up into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights. Before he was tempted, what was it? An affirmation of who he was by the parent, by the father. And so we see here now, I believe there's an attention on the wrong enemy. Now, we don't have time to read all of it, but the previous chapter describes how David is fighting, remember, with the Philistines, not against them, with them. He's running for his life. There's a lot of turmoil going on in David's life. And he goes over to the Philistines, and the Philistines kind of take David in. You remember some of it, that David kind of makes himself, the Bible says, feigns himself, fakes it to be kind of crazy. And he's kind of like, man, and they say, well, what's wrong with this man? What's wrong with this guy? And they take him in, and David says, listen, I'll help you out, and I'll fight for you. And so they go, and then they come, and they say, listen, the Philistines say to the generals, hey, we don't want David here. Because when we get into battle, David might become an adversary to us. He could turn on us in the middle of the battle, right? And so he's fighting with them. They come back from that battle and find Ziklag broken down and burned. The attention's on the wrong enemy. What I'm saying today is that sometimes, if you're like me, you find yourself in a discouraged state of being, in a cave-like experience, in a valley, sometimes because you and I are tended to the wrong enemy. The world does this great thing with us. It gets our attention over here on football, basketball, H&M, whatever over here, shopping here, doing this, making money, got to get to work, got to get the deadline, got to put this in, wrong enemy. When you die, not one cent matters. Not one day of work. Now we got to work. You've got to provide. You've got to do that. If a man provides not for his own, what's the Bible say? He's worse than an infidel. He's worse than an unbeliever. You got to provide. But here's the thing the world does. Our three enemies, world, flesh, devil. All three of them get us distracted by the wrong thing. We're so focused on the temporal, we fail with the eternal. And I thought about this. Our attention is on the wrong enemy. 1 Peter 5:8, you know it well. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Who's he trying to devour? The stragglers in the back. That's the wolf, the coyote. They always pick off the weakling. The one that's not being faithful. The one that's here a little, there a little. And on we could go. Okay, I must keep going. Under this point of the wrong enemy, notice first of all, there was the unmanned possessions. The unmanned possessions. Now they come back, and not one man was left to guard the possessions, the women and children. Excuse me, if you know anything about the Amalekites were very sick people. God told the nation of Israel, by the way, to get rid of them. Did they do that? They didn't do that, did they? They failed in God's purpose for them and will. Well, the Amalekites would come through a town and destroy not only everything there, they would steal all the possessions, gold, silver, garments, rugs, whatever they could get. And then on top of that, they would rape all of the women. They would murder all of them. They don't want anyone left. Well, when David and his men get back, not one of them is murdered, which is unusual, very unusual. And so David has enough discernment within him to say, there's something off here, fellas. Everyone else, all the other guys, were upset. No, David, they're all dead. They're all gone. They're all dead. We know that. And by the way, it's your fault. It's your fault. And we think about now, unmanned possessions. Can I say this today? While you're out fighting a battle that doesn't matter, the most prized possessions are at Ziklag. While you and I are out fighting a battle that doesn't matter, a hill of beans with the Philistines, shouldn't have been there. The most prized possessions were at Ziklag. Your most prized possessions, some of you don't have children yet. Your most prized possessions are at home. They're back at the campsite. And we're so caught up, if you're like me, we're caught up with things that don't matter. Thinking through this, I have many verses. I'm trying to pick out just a few here. Numbers 20, you don't have to turn there, but just listen to these. Numbers 24, 21, verse 4, the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Remember, they came up out of Egypt and they were wandering in the wilderness and the way was discouraged. But I compared this to Deuteronomy 1, verse 21, where he says, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. Meaning, God had already given them the land. But what discouraged them? The way. The path. See, that's the problem. We're so stuck on temporal things. Walking the path. Boy, it's a steep slope here in these rocks, and the kids can't get up over this, and it's so hot out here, and we have nothing to eat and drink. Instead of keeping their eyes on the promised land. They could have had a very short journey out of Egypt right into the promised land. If you look at the map, coming up out of that area where they were, Goshen, come up out, and they just take and hang a left and go straight up north. They would have been in the promised land. What'd they do? Went up, got stuck, doubted, sent spies into the land. They got scared, fearful, and the Bible says they caused the people to be discouraged by their evil report. And they went this way instead of that way and wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. Our attention sometimes is on the wrong enemy. The distractions that are coming in our lives, the devil, the world, the flesh, the devil, use distractions all the time to get us off and out of focus. Instead of reading your Bible, Tim, hey, why don't you handle this first? And every time I do that, I get off. I never come back. Oh, I'll read my Bible later today. Don't happen, does it? We'll do church next week. We'll do prayer next time. We'll do it later. What's happening? The distractions come in our lives. It happens when we take our eyes off of the promises of God and onto our circumstances around us. Now, in fact, we'll read later, but later the men actually get upset because David leaves a handful of guys behind with all of the stuff, and they continue chasing the Amalekites. When they come back after defeating the Amalekites, the men actually get mad at these guys that stayed by the possessions. Well, they didn't go with us. They don't deserve any of the rewards. And David said, hang on a second. Guys, did we not learn a lesson? We have to leave someone here with the stuff. We didn't learn our lesson. We get what? Distracted by the wrong enemy. By the wrong enemy. Unmanned possessions. Can I say another point here that we find the uncommon methods? Uncommon methods. The most prized possessions were there at Ziklag. That's why the Bible emphasizes later in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, he says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now that's the opposite of courage. You know this. To encourage, courage is courage. To en, E-N, means to instill into people courage. To discourage, D-I-S is a negative. It means to remove or take away courage. That's where a lot of people are today. That's called depression, anxiety, all kinds of problems that people have. They have no courage. That was usually almost 90% of the time that was instilled in those people at the age of 10, 11, 12 years old by a lousy parent or some kind of problem or traumatic thing that took place in their life. So to encourage, and the Bible says don't discourage your children, fathers. Why? Because they're the most prized possession back at Ziklag. They're the ones there. But secondly, notice the uncommon methods. Now notice this, David and his men saw this, that no one was killed. No one, verse number 2 again, if you will, and taking the women captives and that were therein, they slew not any. Well, how do they know that? Obvious reasons. You would show up on the scene and there would be bodies everywhere. There would be blood everywhere. You know, be careful what I say, but there's a lot of mess there. And he said, there's something off here. David had the discernment about him to see this is an uncommon method. And I put next to it, there's always hope in the midst of hurt. To have a fatalistic mindset to say, oh, nothing, it's all over with. We can't do anything about it. No, there is hope in the midst of hurt. If you're a child of God, there's always hope in the midst of hurt. No matter your circumstances, whatever you're dealing with, sickness, heartache, divorce, separation, financial problems, there's always hope. Hope is an amazing word, and it's a Bible word, by the way, that is used repeatedly, especially through the New Testament. Paul emphasizes this word, hope. He says, we have hope in the Lord. It's an anticipation of what's to come. The world doesn't have hope. The best thing they have is making money, and then hopefully next Friday, or this coming Friday, they're going to get plastered. That's their best hope. Oh, I can't wait till Friday, man. We're going to party and have a good time. And then Monday comes, we'll get back up and make money again and go buy toys and buy all kinds of cars and do all these things and get this stuff done. That's their hope. The hope that we have is what? An eternity with Christ. That's coming. And we know that. We have hope. If you are a Christian who is one alongside of those that are completely devastated and defeated, we're doing them no good. We're to show them the way. We're to guide them in this. Okay, I must hurry here. It was evident that it was not a normal attack. You and I as Christians are to implement something called discernment. Discernment. That is a unique gift given to every child of God. The world doesn't have discernment. They couldn't discern between left and right. They can't discern between one and two. We have discernment. At least we should. Now that's given to us by the Holy Spirit. But we are to, listen, implement that into our lives. If you don't ever implement discernment, it's just an idle gift sitting inside of you. Discernment comes through studying the Word of God and through daily prayer. You're asking, Lord, give me discernment today. Solomon, in fact, came to the Lord, if you remember this, and he was given the crown. David died. Solomon was given the crown. And at that time, Israel was starting to fall into their old ways. There was a lot of enemies around him. His brother, older brother, tried to take the throne from him. And yet Nathan the prophet comes in and says, hey, listen, remember, he talks to Bathsheba. Bathsheba, remember, Solomon is the appointed heir, not the brother. So Solomon has to fight for his right, if you will, to ascend the throne. Anyways, he comes to the Lord, and Solomon says, he says, Lord, give me discernment, give me wisdom, and then he uses these words, to discern between good and evil, right and wrong. I don't know how to go out, and I don't know how to come in. He says, at this time, he was still probably in, if not his early 20s, his late teens. And he has now been handed the greatest kingdom, the most powerful kingdom in all the earth. It'd be like a young man at 19 years old becoming the president of the United States. Okay. And he says, Lord, I need discernment. I need to know what to do. I need to discern between right and wrong, good and evil. Do you have that today in your life? David said, there's something not right here. There's something that we ought to have. Jesus, in fact, later would rebuke those that could not discern. He says, you can discern the face of the sky. Red sky at night, sailors delight. Red sky in the morn, sailors be warned. You know, he said, you can discern the face of the sky. You can't discern that the Son of God is standing in front of you. You can't discern that truth, inerrant truth, in bodily form and flesh is in front of you. There's no discernment. Failure. Can I say, thirdly, there's an undeniable evidence. Undeniable evidence. Now, here's the point I'm trying to make here. They wanted to sit down, sulk, and sour. Oh, everyone's gone. What do we do? It says they wept until they could weep no more. As some of you dear people have been through so many tragic things. And you get to a point where you weep so much, you have nothing left. You're literally, your tear ducts are empty. No more tears. And that's the point they got to. David's the only one that stood up and said, you know what, fellas, there's something not right here. I don't believe everyone's dead. I don't believe it's impossible. I don't believe it's impossible to go after these people or lose it all. I believe we can go after them. I believe God is still on the throne. Can I encourage you this morning with this, friends? Remember what God you serve? We live such a defeated life. We serve Almighty God, the King of kings and Lord of lords. We don't serve a God, we serve the God. He's all powerful, he's all knowing. He's omnipresent. He's in control. And by the way, don't you stop and listen to Fox News, CNN, and MSNBC. They're going to try to get fear into your heart. You stick your head in this book and know the end of the story, by the way. Revelation 21, 22 says, we are victorious in him. Amen? That's who we serve. And David said, fellas, we can. I believe there's hope in the midst of hurt. I don't believe it's all over. Press on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. There is a problem in your life. There are issues you're dealing with. But listen, here's the undeniable evidence. Let's deal with it and keep going. The problem with us is we see the problem, we're faced with these issues, and we stop moving and growing in Christ. It blows my mind when people go through heartache and pain and they stop coming to church. When they're going through difficulty and they stop reading their Bible and they lose faith in God. No, that's the time you shift gears and get more faithful and get closer to God. There's evidence here that we have a problem, yes, fellas, but I don't believe it's over. We see throughout Scripture and throughout history that every great child of God exemplified this very character or characteristic in their lives, that they never stopped growing. I think of Amy Carmichael. You may have read her story. Dear precious young girl faced immense pain on a daily basis. Every day her body was racked with pain. And she sat down and wrote some of the most amazing poetry. She wrote so many good books. Rose from Briar. You ever read that book? Amazing. Talking about suffering and a child of God going through pain and yet still staying faithful to God. I think about Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby wrote many of our hymns that we sing. And she was born, a doctor actually botched her surgery, messed her up as a little baby, and she went blind. She was blind from being a baby all the way till she died, blind. And yet she played the piano, wrote many songs, beautiful songs. Many, many we could talk about going throughout history. And they said, listen, there's undeniable evidence. Yeah, we've got a problem. Yeah, I can't go back and fix that. Yes, I'll probably never get my sight back. Okay, yeah, I'm going to have to deal with this pain the rest of my life. Okay, yeah, we've got an issue with our marriage. We've got some financial problems. We've got some kids that are a little bit disrespectful and wayward. We don't have all the things in order, but listen, we're going to deal with it and try to press on the upward way. And we're going to go forward. And we're going to do what God wants us to do. My friends today, listen, now's not the time to quit. We've got too many people quitting. Just this last week, we heard several of our not real well-known friends of ours, but people in the ministry. We went back and visited one of my wife's friends. And we said, how you doing? How's it going? Not good. Marriage fell apart. Kids are gone. You know, we've got all kinds of people quitting on God today. And bad things happen. And then we have to deal with them. But notice this, they went on to victory. The Christian life should be this. We assess the situation, we adapt accordingly, and then we achieve to victory. I like that. Assess the situation. Okay, what do we do next? Adapt accordingly. There are some things you and I need to change in our marriage. There are some things we need to change in our finances. There's some things we need to change in our daily routine because it ain't working. I need to do something. I need to adjust in some way, adapt. And then ultimately, I have the promise that I can achieve the victory. That's from God. We're on the winning side. Okay, let me say this and we'll wrap it up here. There's an understandable reaction. Now, here's the question. David and his men come back to Ziklag. Is this testing or is this punishment? You ever ask that? I mean, Lord, our car broke down. The washer quit work. We had 1 year where our car broke down, wouldn't work. It was in the mechanic shop more than we even got to drive it. Our washer broke. We were having all kinds of financial issues. You know, you have those kind of years or those months or those weeks. And I questioned, I said, Lord, is this testing or is this punishment? Are you testing me or are you punishing me? I thought I was doing what's right. I thought I was where it's supposed to be. David sat down and asked this. Well, we know several things. James 4 and verse 4 says a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Are you friendly with the world? Are you worldly? Do you like worldly things? Do you identify with the world? Do you dress like the world? Do you listen to the world's music? Do you partake in the world's activities? Do you ingest the world's substances? Do you do the things that the world does? Well, if we do, then we know scripturally we are a friend of the world and an enemy of God. That could be something of a correction from God. Whereas Galatians 4:16, Paul says this, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? The churches in Galatia began to accuse Paul of being an enemy. Why? Because he was telling them the truth. If you tell people the truth, what happens? They don't like it. They don't like the truth. And I always tell people, they get upset with me, but I say, listen, I didn't write it. I just recite it. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. It's not my opinion. One guy said, well, that's your opinion. I said, no, that's not my opinion. It's what the Bible says. And I pointed to him chapter and verse. They don't want to hear that, do they? So Paul says, am I become your enemy? There is testing. There is correction. The great misconception about who we really are as people comes from us. We believe we're something that we're not. We believe we're a good Christian when we probably aren't. We believe we're a good godly father when we probably aren't in reality. But we believe that about ourselves. Here's what points it out to us. It is only in a time of testing that our true colors are revealed. James 1:3 goes on to say, the trying of your faith works patience. And by the way, I learned long ago, I don't pray for patience. Because the Lord gives, okay, here's a test for you, Tim. Oh, Lord, I didn't mean that. Lord, give me patience, and give it to me right now. I need it now. There is this reaction. It's understandable. Yeah, we're sad. Wives and kids are kidnapped. All of our possessions are stolen. Understandable. We're not saying you be a super Christian where you show no emotion and you're always faithful. We're all going to have trouble and struggles and trials and testing. But here it is. Job 23:10. I love Job. He says, When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. When he hath tried me, that word tried means literally as they put the gold in the furnace, you know what happens. The dross floats to the top. They scrape off the dross. They heat it up even hotter. More dross comes. They scrape it off. What happens? Now you have pure gold. Through that trying experience, God says, I want to bring forth you as gold. Now, again, we already talked about the trials Job went through and all of that. The testing of your faith, Peter goes on in 1 Peter 1, verse 7. The testing of the fire of your faith, the testing of it, God wants to work in a great way. I love the proverb. It says, I can't remember the text, but I read it just the other day. The spirit of man is as a candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts. Your spirit, your attitude, is God's flashlight or candle on who you really are. The spirit, the attitude, the outlook on life, the pessimism or whatever it is, even if it's the positive side and the joy of the Lord, it's God's candle or flashlight showing you what's inside here. Because what happens? I believe I'm a pretty good Christian. I believe I'm pretty encouraging. I believe I'm a pretty good... Nuh-uh. Your spirit shines forth. And when you're put into some hot water like the tea bag, what's inside comes out in that hot water. And that's so true for me. So we see this. Now, I have one more point. I'm just going to touch on it because we're out of time this morning, and we'll get to more of this, Lord willing, next week. But notice the anguish over the loss of expectation. One of the most difficult things in life to deal with is the loss of expectation. You expected something, didn't happen. I've talked to many couples before, and they said this one thing: I expected him to be this way. And he'll turn to her and go, I expected her to be this way. And it doesn't work out sometimes because the loss of expectation. And there's an adapting time, a give and take, the ebb and flow of ministry, the ebb and flow of work, the give and take of marriage, the ebb and flow, the ups and downs of a relationship. And it has to be worked through with both people. But the loss of expectation, they got back and expected what? A warm welcome from Mama. We got back. There was Abigail and his other wife there. And we got back. Hey, we had a long journey. I just want to sit down, honey. Get me a, you know, give me a warm washcloth, and I'd like to just kind of wash my head. Give me something to eat and drink. Let's just and get a little kiss from Mama and the kids. And what they got back and went, you ever been there before? I put under this, instead of bravery, they got burned. I mean, they got back and everything was burned. You ever been burned before? I mean, not physically burned, but burned. Somebody betrayed you, backstabbed you, threw you under the bus. You expected a warm handshake, and they gave you a snarl. You expected to be welcomed back, and they just kind of threw you under the rug or the bus. The betrayal, the backstabbing is sometimes the most painful part of it. It goes all the way back to the garden. The Lord said, you can have anything you want, but don't touch that tree. And what happens? They take of the tree. The betrayal. And Cain and Abel go out into the field one day, and Abel saying to Cain, let's Cain, if you just offer the right thing to God, he's a loving God, he's a merciful God, just do it God's way. You don't have to do it your way. And before Abel could even finish talking, Cain lifted up and smote him on the head with a rock. And while he lay there on the ground, still alive, suffering, he came over and finished off his own brother. Betrayal. Came back and said to, honey, where's your brother at? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? What, you want me to babysit him all the time? I don't know where he is. And finally, God comes down and says directly to Cain, Cain, where's thy brother? Which he already knew where he was. He said, am I my brother's keeper? He said, Cain, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. By the way, if you study that phrase right there, it's repeated throughout the Bible. It's always connected with Abel. His blood cries out from the ground. Abel is a type of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ's blood would drip and fall down at the foot of the cross, and it would literally cry out from the ground. Study that. We go on and think about the betrayal in life. Joseph and his brothers threw him down in a pit. Let him suffer. Let him almost, they thought, die. Moses and his own family. Moses was hoping to be welcomed back into the family. He wasn't. He was didn't have an identity. Didn't know if he was a Jew or an Egyptian, where he was. Think about Jephthah and his brothers. You read through that in the book of Judges. Jephthah went and all of his brothers kicked him out because he was the son of a harlot. So you're not part of our family until what? They started being persecuted. And all those cowardly brothers said, who could we call to help us? Let's call our older brother Jephthah. He'll know what to do. Could you help us? And he said, now you want my help? And finally Jephthah comes and he helps his brothers. And he has a great victory. You think about the betrayal, I'm saying, in life. So many we could go through. Not only talking Daniel, we talk about Jesus. He was forsaken by everybody, the ones that he helped. I ask this all the time. At his trial, at his ultimate conviction, if you want to say it, they put him on trial and then convicted him, which was a false trial. Where were all the people that he healed? Where were the 5,000 men that he gave fish and bread to? Where was Jairus? He healed his daughter. Where was the lady that touched his hem that he healed her blood issue? Where was everybody at? The Bible says they all forsook him and fled. Tragedy. Betrayal. You may be expecting to come back to Ziklag and have a great warm welcome and get a giant big kiss from Mama and have a warm meal set aside, but instead you come back and everything's burned. Loss of expectation. Can I say today, you and I, although expectation is not always met, we will not see that until we get to glory. No more headaches, no more pain, no more cancer, No more death, no more divorce, no more loss. All made right one day. But until then, listen, you and I have everything we need to be a successful Christian now. See, eternal life doesn't start when you breathe your last breath and you're sitting in a casket right here. Eternal life began the very moment you sat down or knelt down and you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's eternal life. You have it now. You began at that point, and you and I know we have the victory. Can I encourage you to assess the situation, adapt accordingly, and achieve the victory in your life? We're going to continue next week looking at this, but it's an encouragement to me that we can see that although maybe your attention's on the wrong enemy, can I encourage you to get back? Your real enemy is not money. Your real enemy is not whatever it is. Your real enemy is the devil, the adversary. Your real enemy is your own flesh. Your own flesh will deceive you. Don't trust your own heart. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's your own heart. Solomon says in the book of Proverbs, and I believe chapter 28, he says, a fool trusts his own heart. That's your own emotions, intellect, and will. Don't trust that. Come back to the Bible. When you read and study this book and spend time with God in prayer, what happens? He empowers you with the Holy Spirit to begin to direct you and guide you and help you. Would you do that today? Would you stand with me? I thank you for sitting and listening so attentively. I hope something said today was a help to you. Isn't it a comfort to know that someone as great as David went through something that we go through too? His was on this kind of a scale, way up here. Ours aren't that high up. We have problems and issues, but not that bad. We ought not to compare ourselves among ourselves. Paul says that's not wise. It creates competition. It creates animosity. But when we do step back sometimes and look at how people have it, we really have it pretty good, don't we? As I said before, but I don't think any one of us in here today is going home and looking through the pantry and going, oh, we have nothing to feed the kids. That's 3/4 of the world. 75% of the world today has nothing to eat. One pair of shoes, usually no pair of shoes, and they live in a shack. We're blessed beyond measure today, but because of our blessings, because of God's blessing upon us, we become very lazy and lax as Christians. It's when we get a fire lit under us, persecution comes to the church, we start to get on fire for God. I don't know why that is, but it ought not be. We ought to be faithful now. Lord, we pray and ask that you'd help us and guide us, Lord. Thank you for your grace, these dear people that are so faithful, that love you. They go out from here, Lord, and I know this personally, they all go out and they live for you. And they share the gospel if they can, and they invite people to church, and they lead their families the right way. Thank you. But Lord, help us. We're not blind to the fact that, Lord, we all go through issues and trials. Would you strengthen us through those to come out the other side victorious, knowing in whom we serve? We love and thank you, Lord.